Okay, we are going to continue to study 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul has since moved into the section where he's dealing with various questions that were brought to his attention through a letter sent to him. And so each chapter basically starts another question or section that he starts to deal with. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. I'm going to read through a good little chunk of this, and then we'll come back and dissect. I think it's fairly self-explanatory what he's saying, though, and so that's why I'd like to just kind of get the general overview first. Am I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So, apparently, the question that was brought to Paul's attention is a question of his apostleship. Are you really of the Lord? Are you really an apostle of the Lord? Are you really somebody being used by the Lord? Something along that lines. You know, we don't have the actual questions. We don't have the letter that was sent to Paul. We just have his responses to those letter or to that letter. First, I want to start out by pointing the word apostle. Deal with that just a little bit because I think it helps bring clarity to what is being said here. The word apostle is, for those that want to go look it up in the Strong's, if you're using a Strong's, it's number 652. But it's a delegate. It's a messenger. It's an ambassador of the gospel. That's all it means. It's somebody sent out, right? The word apostle in and of itself doesn't mean this person set apart as anything different than just a plain old missionary. In fact, if we were today, we use the word missionary. It's really, by and large, the same word, the same meaning that we're talking about. It's somebody who's sent out to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the word apostle means. Now, then you have to deal with, especially in contemporary times, where we have these movements that people are saying, I'm a new apostle. We're the new apostles, and we're bringing reformation to the church. Right? And so here's new things that the Lord wants to tell his church. So how do you separate those things? That's what I was wrestling with today a little bit. And it's like, okay, so is Paul an apostle? Yes. That's the point he's making here, right? He calls himself an apostle here and in several other places. But really, there's a difference between the apostle, the 12, if you will, right, the 12 apostles, and then the apostle that Paul's talking about. In Revelation 21, it talks about the foundations of the kingdom there, and it's got 12 pillars on the foundations, 12 names on that foundation, and those are the 12 apostles. And so there's only 12 that are going to be listed there as the foundational apostles for the church, right? And so is Paul's name going to be on that, or Matthias's, however you want to say that. He's the one who the lot was cast early on there and was chosen to be part of the 12 after Judas had turned away and betrayed the Lord. So Paul's name's not going to be there. He's not one of the 12 apostles. And you can see that later on if you turn back to the end of 1 Corinthians to chapter 15. You can see the way Paul talks about it, and you see that he's not including himself as one of the 12. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, this is still same book, Paul's still the writer here, so when he's saying I, it's speaking of himself. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was, and here's the key points here, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, right? So he's right there. He's not including himself as part of that count of the 12. Peter saw him, and then all 12 of them saw him, right? And so there's the 12 right there. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, right? And so in other words, 500 people saw Jesus alive. 500 of the brethren saw Jesus alive, and most of them are still alive today. Some of them have fallen asleep, he says, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So here's a difference, right? He makes the difference between the 12 in verse 5, the 12 apostles, and then by all the apostles, right? He treats apostle like it's just a missionary, all the people that are servants of the Lord, right? Then, last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Simply put, an apostle, yes, a missionary, yes, of the Lord. That's what he's saying there, really. Am I not a missionary of the Lord? Am I not somebody being used by the Lord? Am I not somebody serving the Lord and sharing the gospel with you? Am I not free to do whatever I want to do? Really, right? I don't have to be doing this, but here's the work that the Lord has on me. Here's the place that the Lord has appointed me to be. Am I not free to take of the right of being supplied for by this work that I'm doing as a missionary, as a minister here? In context, that's one of the things he's saying, this as he continues on. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes, he did. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, if you want to go read that section. Are you not my work in the Lord? Are you not the fruits of the labor of my missionary work? And he's pointing out the things that he's done that make him an obvious missionary and worker of the Lord, right? Carrying the gospel, a messenger, a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel. Right? If I am not an apostle, and I'm going to just use the word missionary there just for us and these days, the way we use the word missionary and the way we use apostle so often like it's just the 12 apostles and it's this set apart office. And it is, really, and that's okay to keep that mindset going on. So I'm going to use the word missionary there because I think it helps bring clarity for us. If I am not a missionary to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my missionary work in the Lord. Right? That's all he's saying. I mean, Am I a missionary? Of course I'm a missionary. Look at, you guys are all saved. The church in Corinth exists because of the work the Lord's done through me as a missionary, right? My defense to those who examine me is this. And apparently they were saying, who does this Paul guy think he is coming in here and preaching, and then he shouldn't be getting fed and people shouldn't be giving anything to him to support him. And he goes on to say that I wasn't taking any of that anyways. And so I don't know what exactly they were saying. It's a little bit weird to me to try to get in your head what exactly was the question they asked. Because he's going to say, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to survive while we're here? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, as they go on their missionary work, doing the same kind of thing that Paul's doing in different areas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain, or have no right to refrain from working? And by working, means having some other job that supports me while I do this missionary work. Am I the only one that's not allowed to not do that kind of work so that I can be totally focused on this work of being a missionary? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who goes out to war and pays for it all on his own? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Of course. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Even though the flock's not even his. He's a hired hand. He's somebody in a position to take care of the flock. But yet gets to drink of the milk of the flock. Gains some of the fruit of the flock. Takes of some of the fruit. Do I say these things as a mere man? Is it just me saying this? Although he's got a really good point, even if it is just him saying that. Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? And if you want to go for that quote, you can mark in your Bibles Deuteronomy 25:4. Is it oxen that God's concerned about? Is that all he's worried about, is the oxen? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope. And he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. Right? I'm going to work as this missionary to share the gospel with people. Of course I have hope to see fruit in that work. Should I not be a partaker of that fruit just like everybody else is? It's only practical. It's what makes sense here. Now, the physical hope, obviously, of the person plowing the field is to see lots of great things come out of that field, right? And to be able to eat of those great things. For Paul, though, the spiritual hope is another thing. You know, he's making these relations here. I hope to see the church grow. I hope to see people come to know the Lord Jesus. I hope to see humble hearts before God Almighty giving themselves to the Lord, receiving salvation. Because they're all sinners. We're all sinners. And they need salvation. And Paul, arguably, has one of the tougher mission fields as he heads out into a world that isn't largely exposed to the Jewish Messiah mindset and doesn't have some of those foundational things. But his approach is different. It's challenging. And he's taken off covering thousands of miles on foot to go share this gospel with people. Am I not a missionary? Yeah. Yeah, I think I'm a missionary. I think it's okay that I call myself a missionary. And yeah, that does mean that I might get something to eat while I'm on the trip. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap material things, your material things? If we have sown spiritual things, if I have brought to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I have been used by the Lord to plant this church and to see something far more important grow and happen than whatever material thing you might have, is it really that big a deal for me to gain from the material things? something so much less significant? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? And by others, you could be anybody. If the person that works for you, if your employee is a partaker of expecting to get paid for the work that they do, how much more so the person that brought you the gospel? The person that the Lord's using in your life in this way. Isn't that more important? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Look, I know you guys are all struggling with this thing, so I'm not holding this against you. I'm not saying I need to get paid so I can preach the gospel to you. I'm just bringing the gospel. But I am saying that it's not wrong that I would get paid. Right? Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? And he's speaking of the Jewish temple and how that sacrificial system would work. And the priest would eat of some of the sacrifices. There's all different ones. You can read the book of Leviticus, and you'll be able to get a quick understanding of that. I say that jokingly. If you do want a quick understanding of it, though, Pastor Kevin has in the past put together a whole chart with every one of the sacrifices and tells who gets to eat what, if they get to eat something, what the sacrifice was for. It's a very, very handy little chart to have around at times. So if you're interested in that, just ask and we can get that for you. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And you could, maybe a note in your Bible would be Luke chapter 10, verse 7. I'm not going to go back there and read that, but that's where Jesus had sent out the 70. So he's saying the Lord, Jesus, has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Jesus, when he sent out the 70, he told them, when you go into people's houses, eat what you're given. Take what you're given. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. So even the Lord said, you should live from the gospel. You should live from the work that you're doing while you go out doing this work. But I, Paul, have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. I'm not looking to get paid. I'm not writing this so that I do get paid. For it would be better for me to die, because I didn't get to eat and drink or get paid. It'd be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void, my boasting in you, in the work that has been done through me in you by the Holy Spirit. I'd be better if I died than that work be made void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Back a few chapters earlier, in chapter 4, he says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" That's chapter 4, verse 7. This thing that I am bringing to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is nothing for me to boast of. I'm simply bringing the thing that I received, and I'm just passing it on. It's like the telephone game. Only because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we don't mess it up on the way through, hopefully. Right? As long as we can keep our flesh out of the telephone. I hope that makes sense and everybody knows what the telephone game is. Does everybody know what the telephone game is? You know, where all the kids sit in a circle and you whisper in one kid's ear and all the way around the circle. And so by the time you get to the other end, usually you find out they're saying something completely different than what was said at first. So you pass along the message to each person, right? And so hopefully by the work of the Holy Spirit, we, in playing the telephone game, giving a message that we were given, we don't mess up that story, right? And fortunately, we each who know the Lord have the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, so it's not like you're passing it through several different people each time. It's directly from the Lord. I have nothing to boast of, because I'm simply just bringing the message that I received. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, whether he wants to or not, Paul is appointed to a certain role in the church. He has a certain office to fulfill. He has a position that the Lord has put him in. Whether you want to or not, necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. This is my job. This is what the Lord has put on my heart. Early on, when I knew early on in my walk that the Lord was going to have me in ministry. And when I shared that one time, I was told, if you can find anything else to do, go do that. And it's there's great wisdom in that advice. There really is. Because if you can find something else to do, then ministry is probably not what the Lord has for you, right? Because he's going to put you there where he wants you to be. So necessity is laid upon me, said Paul. It's woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. This is the spot that the Lord has me in. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship, right? What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. The reward is that God is supporting this work. God is taking care of this thing. I don't need to charge you. It's not like, okay, come up and drop 25 cents in the vending machine and then the preacher starts preaching. You know, I don't need to do that. I don't need this kind of support. I don't need your physical support. If you don't want to support me, I'm still going to preach the gospel. And if I die doing it because I didn't get any something to eat, well, then so be it. At least the witness is not made void, and my boasting in the work of the Holy Spirit and his ability to take care of me is not made void, because I made that a priority rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. I'll do whatever it takes, so long as it's appropriate, I should say, to whatever ends I need to go. I'm a Jew. I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm sure Paul likes being a Jew. It's how he grew up. It's what feels like home to him. It's not comfortable for him to be something else, to look something else, to sit in something else, right? Just like any of us. Going home with a warm cup of cocoa is always really nice, right? It's where you're most comfortable. And so to the Jews, I became as a Jew. I know how to be a Jew. That's not hard. Fine. Let's not eat pork today. Let's not do this. Let's not do that. That's fine. Let's talk about Jesus. That I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, to those who are stuck on the law and think this is how you get saved, fine, let's do the law. Let's sit here and be of the law. Let's make sure that we're checking all the boxes. And let's talk about Jesus, the one who set us free from the law, who's dealt with our sins. Because let me tell you about that law and what it helps us to see. It's our teacher to tell us we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we need Jesus Christ to save us. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to save rotten sinners like us. Let me tell you what the law points out. To those who are under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. And that one, he puts a little preface in there, a little parenthetical statement. Not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. Right? Because obviously, that one could get taken and ran with real quick. Well, Paul said, it's all good. We can go hang out at the bar all night long. And I mean, they're not under the law. Everybody down here likes to drink a lot. So I mean, I might as well join in with them so that hopefully I can be a witness to them. No. No. Well, they're all into sexual immorality. No, no, Corinthian church, who is very stuck on that problem. Well, they're all into the world. They're all into this. This is what they're focused in. Paul's focus is on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's already said that in this book. Right? And so, as to those who are without the law, as without the law, but that being tempered with, I'm still under the law of the Lord. I'm still a servant of Jesus's. I'm still an ambassador of the Lord's. So I will not hinder that witness, and I will be set apart because of that. So that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's all that matters in Paul's ministry. Is he a missionary? Is he an apostle? Yeah, I'd say so. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Because this is what is laid upon me, or the office that the Lord's given me. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. All right, so race, prize. I've got a whole list of verses, parallel passages, and we're going to go through all of them because I think just as the Word of God here does a great job, of course does a great job on dealing with that, and I think just interjecting a bunch of various thoughts. So get ready to do some flipping. This is going to be like the Bible quizzes when it's, okay, ready? Everybody's Bible's on your head. Ephesians 6:12. I hope you know what I'm talking about when I say that. And the Bible drills where everybody closes their Bible, puts it on their head, and shout out one verse and see who gets there first. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's one part of the race we're in, where we wrestle with. We're going to 1 Timothy 6:12 next. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. 1 Timothy 6:12. Where is our focus? It's not on flesh and blood. That's not who we're wrestling against, right? Against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. That's the race we're in. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 2:5. Just a couple pages, probably just one, maybe two pages forward there. 2 Timothy 2:5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. To those who are without the law, but not without the law towards God. 2 Timothy, just a page forward. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And point out here, when he's talking this crown of righteousness and these games that he's speaking of and whatnot, the race that he's speaking of, the way that the games would be played is the competition. There was only one winner, right? And there was a judge there that would crown the winner. And so he makes the point here of saying, not only me, though. I'm not going to be the only one that wins this race. But he's got a crown for everybody who loved his appearing. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then 1 Peter 1, 4. First Peter 1, verse 4. And actually, I'll start at verse 3 just to have the context there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then forward another couple of verses or chapters, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter 5, 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Forward further to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 10. Speaking to the church in Smyrna, the Lord said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And one more page forward to chapter 3, verse 11. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." So there's a whole list of parallel passages. Before we get back to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to grab a couple other ones that are, I hope, are encouraging to us as we consider the race that we find ourselves in. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And after that, we'll be going to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's pretty good marching orders in this race. And then Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, drags us down, slows us down. Let us lay aside these things that are a distraction to the work the Lord has before us, to the race he has us running. I've never seen somebody running a race carrying a weight with them. It's just not what you do, right? You're stripped down to nothing. I mean, you know, light clothes, light everything. You're stripped down to nothing so that you can move as efficiently as possible. You're not dragging something behind you the whole way, unless you just want that kind of workout. But, you know, the plan, though, is to be able to go on for a long period of time, a race of endurance. And to do so, you strip away everything that you can so that you can continue for a long period of time. Lastly, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. Three, five is really the verse I wanted to get to, but as I considered this, I thought I'm going to read a pretty good chunk of this chapter 3. So I'll start at 3, verse 1. If then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You have been set free from these things. Why would you pick up the weight and carry it with you further? Stop dragging these things along with you. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now back to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 9, going back to where we started on that. As you do, read that again. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What is this race? That's a question I'm going to leave up to you. I think it looks a little bit different for each one of us. If I'm going to compare it to a race, I've done a little bit of training for endurance type things and whatnot, and I can tell you that each and every person is different. I've even been in a position of teaching people how to prepare for endurance type things. And people will look at you and they want to know, how do we do this? How do we do this? They want specific answers. And the answer is, there's not a specific answer. I can give you some tips and tricks and various things to start thinking about. You need to think about this. You need to think about this. How you take care of your body. How you fuel. All of these. Some people need to drink a lot more water than other people. You know, there's all these different things. It's variable. You need to run your own race. Now apply that to how we serve the Lord. You need to run your own race. Where does the Lord have you? Where does He want you? How do He want you serving Him? What does that look like? Lord, help me to run the race that you have set before me. Not the race that you have set before Frank. Help me not to run the race that you have set before that other preacher guy. Help me not to look at somebody else and think, man, I sure wish I was running their race. That's not the race for you. Do you not know, verse 24, those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. If you're looking to run the race of the guy standing before you, then you're not running in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Right? Because that's not the race that I can run. I might be able to learn something from a fellow racer. There might be some things in great wisdom that they have. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, temperate, he means they're careful, they're mindful of everything that they take in, that they do in their training. You know, if you get into high level, anybody, you know, of course we all know professional athlete level training, their whole world is training for that game they're going to play or that race they're going to run or that whatever they're going to do. If you're getting into world-class stuff and getting into the Olympics, you spend the next 4 years training for your 4 minutes, right? It's, or whatever it is, whatever thing you're going to go do. Everything applies. Everything you eat, everything you drink, every workout you do, all of it applies. Everything is done in temperance, aware of how this is going to affect the race that I'm running. Do we, that's challenging to me. Do I think that way? And the way I walk, the way I serve the Lord, the way I run the race that He has before me? Is that the way I operate? Is that the way we operate? Everything. When I get to a stop sign, Lord, which way do you want me to turn? So often we're so focused on, this is where I'm going. I've made up my mind. Trying to, I'm getting better at. Whoa. Slow down. That person just asked a great question. And that was an awesome segue to get into the gospel with this person. Wherever. Weird place. I wasn't expecting to get into that kind of a conversation. There was an opportunity there. In the past, more often than not, it would usually be after the opportunity's passed that I realized that thought. Today, I can say, praise God, I'm getting better at sensing that when the time comes. And stop. Yeah, let's talk about that. I don't care what meeting I've got. I'll be 10 minutes late. Let's talk about that. Let's deal with that. Let me pray for you. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That was verse 25, finishing up verse 25. They, those that are preparing for the physical race, they do it for this perishable crown that they might get. But we for an imperishable crown. We run this race as if we want to win this race. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I know where I'm going. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. I know where I'm going. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I myself should be disqualified. Why? I'm going to stay focused on this mission, this race that's set before me. And I'm going to work at it. And I'm going to put work into it. And it's not work to be saved. It's work to run this race. It's work to get better at running this race. It's work to grow. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That I might lose focus. That I might get off in the wrong place. That's not to say not saved, just to be clear. Paul's not saying that I might get to the point where I'm not really saved. like I was saved and I preached the gospel and now I'm not saved. I'm disqualified. No, I think in context, look over to verse 12 and we'll close with this last thought here. Chapter 10 of verse 12, he says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." He just got done giving a warning, looking back at Israel and their history and how many times they were there. They were the people of God being used by God, but yet so many fell in the desert. So many missed it. They were there. They were part of the people of Israel, God's people. But so many fell because of lack of faith. They weren't continuing on. They were disqualified. For us, when we're saved, we're saved. Right? "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." May we not fall. May we not trip up in this race. It's a sad reality that there's been many who have been great preachers of the gospel. And towards the end of their life, you start hearing things come out of their mouth that's like, "What are you talking about? Why would you say that? Why would you yoke with that? Why would you do that?" And I know I don't want to offend our idols or anything, but I'll throw out Billy Graham is one out there. A great preacher. Loved hearing that guy preach. But yet, then you hear he had a section for the Catholic so-called believers. People that were from the Catholic Church that they would go to. And they would have somebody to help them with that part. Towards the end of his life, he says things that were concerning. That's not to say Billy's not there, and I'm looking forward to spending eternity with Brother Graham. But the focus must be appropriate and right. And we are so capable of getting off in wrong places and messing up in little things. And so, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Right? Simple enough. Run this race with endurance, focused, knowing where we're going. Okay? In every way, always seeking the Lord, looking unto him. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for the work that you do in your body, how you grow us, how you make us your servants. God, I do pray that you would help us each to run the race that you have set before us, Lord, to seek you, to be obedient to you, to grow in you, to grow in our understanding of your word, that we might be better equipped for the work and mission that you have before us, Lord. God, that we might be a witness that stands out, set apart, in the sense of the word tonight, Lord, set apart as apostles for you. Not to change anything, but to be sent out by you. May we grow in you and be used by you as ambassadors of Christ to a lost and dying world. Thank you, God, for the work of your Holy Spirit in your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen. He is a mighty God, and He is perfectly capable of using and teaching and growing His people by the work of His Holy Spirit. And may we seek Him to be used by Him. Amen. Run the race, ladies and gentlemen. Onward.